Amen. We need some young men to rise up in the Lord's army. Amen. Let's turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And looking at the fruits of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, and shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege to be in your house tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister to each of our hearts tonight. You know the needs in each of our lives, and I pray that you would meet those needs and point us to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, we're down to number 7 in that list of the fruits of the flesh. In verse 19, verse 20, number 7 is the third word there, hatred. Idolatry, witchcraft, and hatred. Hatred, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means prejudice, hostility, or animosity. And you know how it is, you look up a word in the dictionary, and then you have to look up a word in the definition to figure out what the definition is supposed to mean. Well, you probably have an idea what animosity means, but I looked it up anyway. Animosity means ill will or resentment, tending toward active hostility and antagonistic attitude. So animosity is ill will or resentment that tends toward active hostility. So animosity is when we have bad feelings towards someone and it actually moves us to the point where we actually do something. I mean, I'm not talking about killing someone necessarily, but it shows anyway in our thoughts, our actions. So you consider how many of these fruits of the flesh, and these here, this hatred, it's a prejudice, hostility, or animosity. And I'd like to read a list here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice how many of these sins fall into that category. And these things are things that are going to be very prominent in the last days. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days, what kind of time shall come? Perilous time shall come. And why? Well, verse 2, for men shall be lovers of who? Their own selves. Why do people steal? Because they love themselves more than whoever they're stealing from. I just had a strange thing happen. We was coming to church, and I kind of got off into the shoulder anyway. I don't know what they call it other than the shoulder. But anyway, I got over there, and so I put on my blinker and was turning into the church, and I noticed traffic slowing down on my left. And I thought, well, that's strange. And so I get to the church driveway, and here's this vehicle kind of just maybe a half a car length ahead of me, also with the right blinker on. And I thought, it wasn't a car I recognized. And I thought, well, maybe some visitors are coming to church. And but anyway, here, sorry, Brother Jim, but it was ladies, okay, looking our way. And so we turn into the church, and they turn into the church, too. I mean, we're turning into the church at the same time, if you can imagine what was going on out there. And I thought, this is weird. So I kind of stopped and let them ahead. And they were just turning around. I mean, I don't know. My wife wondered if they were drunk, but they just barely got around Jeremy's van and made a sharp turn. And then I guess discovered that there's a cement thing with a pole there. So they had to swerve to get around that. Thankfully, they didn't hit Jeremy's van. But anyway, they went out. I thought, this is strange. These are perilous times, let me tell you. Mentally, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So this whole list of things and the list of the fruits of the flesh are just the opposites of the two highest laws that God gave us. You just ponder here: lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. All of those things have to do with a lack of love. You pick out the lack of the proper love of God and of man. Just pick out any one of them. Truce breakers. It's a lack of love for God and others. I mean, if you make a truce with someone, an agreement, and break that, then that's a lack of love for that person. False accusers. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Think about those things and turn with me to Matthew 22, where the Lord told us the two greatest commandments, and that the whole law hangs on these two things. Matthew 22 and verse 36. Matthew 22, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love who? Thy neighbor as thyself. So remember, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And the first reason is men shall be lovers of their own selves. The exact opposite of this, Jesus says here, we're to love God with all of our hearts, and then we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, both of those two come before self, but that's what makes the last days so perilous to us. You know, man complains about God having long lists of thou shalt not. Some people say, I don't want to become a Christian. All it is thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. I don't want that. But that's not the fact at all. If man would honestly obey these two commands in Matthew 22, God wouldn't have had to write any other laws. If we would love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and if we would love our neighbor as ourselves, God would not have had to pen any other law. That's all there. It would have been the two commandments instead of the ten, or instead of further. So it's because man will not honestly apply those laws. And isn't it something how that man has thrown the Bible, out of the school, out of the government? And so now man, after this country has passed its 200th birthday, we finally have to write a hate crimes law. We didn't need that as long as we had this. You didn't need to have a law saying you can't hate somebody else. It's as when we go to Lincoln Heights to use the gym in the winters, it's something. They have a definition of a bully up there, because in school you can't bully other people. And so and they define it, you can't look a certain way, you can't say things, any of your actions. And actually, they should have probably had some of those rules when I was in school. There's always been bullies in school. But when they had the Word of God in the school, they didn't have to have bully laws. They had the Word of God. So man thinks he's so smart, doesn't he? He thinks the Bible is so outdated. So he throws out the Bible, and then he has to start making up all. Who has all the laws? Have you heard recently how long the bills are that are being made up in Washington, D.C.? Thousands of pages long. We didn't need that while we had this. We didn't need that. So man has rejected these two highest laws. I don't want to have man ever say to me again, God has too many laws. No, it's man now that has so many laws because he will not obey the Lord. And honestly, obey the Lord. Notice something in Matthew 19. Our problem is we just will not look at ourselves honestly and judge ourselves by the Word of God. And here's one instance. In Matthew 19, verse 16. Matthew 19, 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto me, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. What we're finding out here is our definition of good is not God's definition of good. Good means good. None of us are totally good. We looked at that this morning. Jeremiah 17:9. Our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. Every person has a desperately wicked heart. So this man uses the word good twice when he talks to the Lord. So the Lord says, okay, here's a good witnessing opportunity. I'll use the same word back. By the way, why are you calling me good, sir? Why are you calling me good? He says, there's none good but one, that is God. There is none that's truly good but God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Jesus didn't want to park too long on that, lest he lose the young man, you know, wondering what's going on. So he says, if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, don't jump to the conclusion that Jesus is teaching you can get to heaven by good works. You just have to pay attention to what he's doing. Verse 18, the young man is talking now. He saith unto him, which? That is, which commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, what? All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be what? Perfect. Here's the definition of good. It's perfect. Someone that is totally good is without sin. That's why there's none good but one, God. So he said, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So remember verse 19, the last one mentioned there, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And remember the young man said in verse 20, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Well, Jesus, I have loved my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, oh, well, if you'll be perfect, if you're really sincere, if you really have kept that, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. If you really love your neighbor as yourself, prove it. Trade places with them. Lose everything and give it to your poor neighbor. Trade places. He's wealthy. Trade places. Well, obviously he didn't love his neighbor as himself. Maybe he gave some nice things to his neighbor. But it's kind of like just down from the church, there's a couple sofas. Did you notice that some of you came in from the West? You know, sure, give the neighbor the old couch. Sure. But how many people would go to Art Van or wherever you buy your furniture and buy a brand new piece of furniture and set it out by the road and say, free? Who would do that? I've never heard of anyone doing that. Most people would say, you're crazy. So if we love our neighbor as ourselves, we would give our neighbor the new piece and we'd keep the old piece. which just goes to prove, I don't know of any of us that's ever done that, which just goes to prove that we're not good. We don't truly love our neighbor as ourselves. We're sinners. And that's why we needed a Savior. So Jesus points that out to this man. So the number seven back in Galatians 5 is hatred. And so we have to work on this. If we've got to work on loving God with all of our hearts and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And that will be a lifelong thing. So hatred is a fruit of the flesh. But in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. Loving God, loving our neighbor. The next fruit of the flesh is in verse 20 there. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, and then variance. Variance, Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary defines variance as disagreement or dissension. Disagreement or dissension. So a fruit of the flesh is variance. Years ago, I worked with my dad and brother in construction, and for a while they had on a man that it didn't matter what the boss wanted. He always wanted to do it a different way. Have you ever worked with someone like that? The boss says, you know, please do this. And they always have another way they want to do it. So they stand there and argue with the boss. Well, that makes a very long day. And that's why bosses get ulcers, I suppose, sometimes. I don't know. But it was very unpleasant. He was always at variance. Maybe sometimes you have a better way to do something. But you don't have to say it every time, you know. But this guy wanted to. Disagreement or dissension. Dissension means disagreement, contentious quarreling, and a synonym is discord. So variance is a fruit of the flesh. And it's one thing. Sometimes people do have a better idea. But it's just some people just are always at variance, always. Disagreement, quarreling. Notice in Proverbs 6, it mentions their discord. A person that's at variance, it's discord amongst a friendship, a family, a church, work, whatever it is, school chums. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord, what? Hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So these six sins, plus one, seven, God says he hates these sins. In fact, he says they are an abomination to him. Well, what made his hate list? Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth what? Discord among brethren. It just barely squeaked in there, but it made it. Discord. Out of the Lord's seven top sins that he hates, discord makes it in there at number seven as an abomination. Why? Well, look in chapter 18 and you'll see why. Because discord, being at variance, quarreling, dissension, it hurts things. It makes them very difficult. Proverbs 18, verse 19. Proverbs 18, 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than what? Strong city. And their contentions are like the what? Bars of a castle. So when we sow discord and have a quarrel in our variance with other people, it causes us to build walls out of bars. And I suppose the bars they put in jails, I would assume anyway, are hardened steel, I would think. Maybe not. Maybe they can't afford that anymore. I don't know. But it, hardened steel, boy, you can take a hacksaw and you can try to cut a long time on hardened steel. I just on the float, we put a coupler on there so we can fit it on a 2-inch ball. So it doesn't jerk back and forth as much. And so I was wondering, there was two prongs. It was a farm wagon. It was Brother Ken Miller's farm wagon, and just two pieces of steel coming out. And I wondered, boy, just looking at those two pieces of steel, I thought, it's going to take a long time to drill through these. It's probably really hard and stuff. And actually, it didn't go too bad. But here, the problem is when we get a quarrel amongst ourselves, whether whoever it is that we're with, it's hard to overcome that because we build walls like a jail, like a castle, and it's tough to get through. There are usually two sides to every offense, and of course we always think, we were not the guilty, erring party, but that's just not always the case. But what I've learned in life is many times we just have to humble ourselves, and many times we are at least partly at fault, and what we have to do is say, I am sorry. I am sorry. And and then at least the weight is off from our shoulders. That burden is off from our spirit. And then we don't have that resting on us. And notice in Ephesians chapter 4, and what we have to do then is just show friendliness. In my lifetime, I was involved in an accident one time when I was young, and it was not my fault, and all the witnesses said it was not my fault. But then in the next day or two, those involved came and wanted to, because there was a visit to the hospital and there was no serious injuries, but there was a visit to the hospital. And they wanted to know because the family involved had no insurance. And so they wanted to know if it'd be okay if they tried to get money from my car insurance. Well, I was probably 17 years old at the time. Do you know what a 17-year-old car insurance is? Well, you parents know what it is when you have a teenager added to your car insurance. But I had insurance all on my own because I had my own car. And I just couldn't hardly believe it because these were Christians I was dealing with. And I said, but it wasn't my fault. Everyone said it wasn't my fault. And if you try to bring it against my car insurance, what's going to happen? And, I wasn't very happy with them. And so it kind of built a wall between us. And in later years, I apologized to these people. And to my recollection, and my memory is not always the greatest, but I don't think they ever apologized to me for even thinking of doing such a that to me. But you know what? It doesn't matter. At least to me, it doesn't matter, because my words. I tried to apologize for any wrong things that I said if I was upset. And the other part is on them, not on me. And so Ephesians 4, verse 32, verse 31, let's go back. Well, let's go back to verse 30, because, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye what? Kind one to another, tender-hearted. What's the next thing? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know what I found is the best thing for me to do. If I've had a run-in with someone in my past, and that there might be any animosity, you know what I do? I always stick out my hand first. Whenever I see them, I try to do that. I guess there was one exception I can think of in the past where actually I went and apologized to someone that there had been some dissension with, and he really appreciated that I came, and then he apologized for any wrongdoing that he had done, and I saw him sometime later, and in that instance, he was the first one. He put his hand right out. But that's the thing to do, is don't let hard feelings stop you. Immediately show friendliness, and that'll get you over that, verse 31, all that bitterness, wrath, anger, all of that, and it just melts hearts. So back in Galatians 5, variance, dissension, discord. The only way to get over it is admit our own wrongdoing of any sort, and then always show friendliness to that person. And okay, the next one, number 9, is emulations. It kind of goes along. All of these things are intermingled here, but in verse 20 as well, Galatians 5:20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations. Emulations, according to Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, means ambitious or envious rivalry, ambition or endeavor to equal or excel others. So an emulation is ambitious or envious rivalry. It's the idea you want to equal or excel others. And the world tries to fuel competition or envy or bettering the next person. Well, God says it's a fruit of the flesh. Brother Jim brought up, played some football yesterday with the church fellows. And, there was a time when I was just turned right off to sports. And I still try not to get into it too much, because when I was a boy, our church was involved with other Baptist churches in a league of softball and basketball. And I just, on both counts, just had really bad experiences. I mean, I've been out on the basketball court as a teenager with other Baptist churches and have been swore at. I mean, we're talking Baptist youth out in the court, and I've been swore at. It really kind of turned me off. And then in softball, it was no less emulations there. And I can recall one night in particular, playing another Baptist church, and they were intent on winning. And so even if they had to go out of the baseline, they would knock the basement over. I mean, if you caught the ball and was standing on the bag, and if they were anywhere close where they could hit you, hopefully knocking the ball out of your glove and be counted as safe, they would do it. And so out of frustration, our coach finally put a strong farm boy on second base. It seemed like that's where all the action was. I don't remember if these boys were stealing bases that was causing so much of this, so the coach put a strong farm boy on second base. And I'll never forget, so the next runner comes in, and he stood right in the baseline with the ball. He got the ball in his glove and placed it right in here on that boy. And farm boy didn't move, but that boy went down, okay? And so the other team, wasn't going to take that sitting down or laying down too long. And so it got a little more fierce. And then a boy came in. I think this happened at second, too. He came in sliding into second. This high. And with his steel cleats and one of the young men's calf. And so he goes to the hospital. to get sewed up. And at that point, the umpire says, game over. Game over. That's enough. And the coach of the other team, you know, came unglued. He couldn't understand why the game was being canceled, called off. And I can understand why his boys played the way they do, because the coach had a temper. And so I just, you know, instances like that when I was a youth, it really turned me off to fierce competition, winning at all costs. And it's just really sad. So when Jeremy got old enough to play basketball, and we were sending the children to Beth Haven, at first I thought, no, I don't want Jeremy to get into competitive sports. We finally got into it a little bit, but it was that in my youth that just turned me right off. And you know what they called that basketball and softball? Fellowship. Fellowship. What wonderful fellowship, you know? But fellowship is supposed to be sharing in common. And when you're being swore at, you know, it doesn't really seem much like fellowship. And when somebody's swerving out of the baseline just to plow you over, it doesn't seem like fellowship. Or slide in just a little high, you know, calf heights with steel cleats. Didn't seem much like fellowship to me, but that's what emulations is all about. That fierce competitiveness, rivalry, trying to outdo somebody else. And well, that's bad. Well, the next one, number 10, is wrath. And of course, that obviously goes right along with that. Still in verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. The same dictionary defines wrath as strong, vengeful anger or indignation. The next word is strife, number 11. Strife is bitter, sometimes violent conflict or dissension. You see how these words just build one upon another? And the next word is seditions. That's number 12. Sedition is incitement of resistance to lawful authority. That's exactly what that coach did. The umpire calls off the game, and he just comes unglued. I mean, the umpire is the leader of the game, and so he just, oh, wow, he just goes after the umpire. So it's no wonder that many of the young people I grew up with in church don't go to church and haven't. Many of them haven't gone to church since the day they graduated from school and got out of that church. Is it any wonder? They've lived their lives apart from God. Some of them have got involved in false religion, false doctrine. And we wonder why. You know, sometimes they say the worst competitors in sports are the parents in the stands. Have you ever seen a situation like that? I have. I foolishly tried to referee basketball for some of the years that the children was playing in Beth Haven. I should have never got into that. But the people I made the most mad, I think, was parents in the stands. So Brother Jim told me shouldn't do it. I should have listened earlier, but should have never started that. But it's not worth it. Listen, we're talking about lives. Lives here, and many times we're talking about other Christians or professing Christians. It's not worth it to do anything, to get a rivalry amongst other Christians for whatever reason that would hurt our relationship. It's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. You know, many times, like when we play softball or basketball, maybe some people are keeping score in their minds, but the reason I never wanted to was because of my past. That just when you get too competitive, I think yesterday the boys were keeping track when we were playing football, but you know what, to me, I didn't care who was ahead. I didn't care. It was just fun to get out there and have some exercise. Sorry for the team I was on. I was kind of a big liability yesterday, but it's just the fun, just for the exercise. So it's not worth it to live an angry life. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. We need to be godly, ambitious, faithful, humble. You know, the world wants us to build a resume where we think we're number one. We don't have to do that. In Genesis 41, Joseph told Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Joseph didn't feel like he had to build himself up on the resume. And Daniel did the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel didn't try to build up himself. Daniel deflected all the glory to God for whatever dreams, whatever he was able to do. He didn't take any self-glory. So, you know, we are living in a fiercely competitive age. Not just sports, but in the whole realm of business. Fiercely competitive. And so, but what we need to get down is Galatians 5, because many of these things that the world practices, whether it's in business or sports, are fruits of the flesh, not fruits of the Spirit. So we need to center there on Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I guess as a boy, I was more competitive. And when I was younger, there were not too many carpenters in the area because it was not a highly populated area. My brother Jim's dad was a carpenter, I think, wasn't he, or did carpenter work. But the population began to increase a little bit in the area. And I noticed that other builders were rising up. And I said to my dad once, I said, "Doesn't it bother you that these other builders are coming in and getting these jobs?" You know, in my mind, I was thinking, "Dad, you need to hire more guys and put on another crew so you can get all this business." And it didn't take him a second to answer me. He said, "Mike, I don't want to work for everyone." And he had learned. He had learned. If people were just out for the cheapest job and, you know, whatever, they weren't that interested in the quality. And he didn't want the job because he had worked. Well, one time I think he put a window in, I don't know if it was three times or five times. I mean the same window for a lady on the lake. You know, come home from work and, you know, yep, I had to move that window again. So he had learned. He had learned that he didn't really want to work for everyone. Only the people that really, he never advertised in those days. Later on, he got into selling like a package home and through a different company, and that was advertising. But when he was on his own, he never advertised. He wanted people to hire him that wanted to hire him and that trusted him. That's the kind of business he really wanted. And so as we think about, we don't have to brag on ourselves. What we need to do is practice these fruits of the Spirit, and the Lord will take care of us. He'll take care of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we see these fruits of the flesh. And Lord, our hearts are deceitful, and they are desperately wicked. And so those fruits of the flesh, those rotten fruits, will try to show themselves in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would immediately recognize them for what they are and immediately think of the fruits of the Spirit and practice those instead. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray, Lord, that we would not live angry lives, but we would live Spirit-filled lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.